The Bible, it is so full of stories of God noticing people, of God knowing people. It's full of stories that exemplify the truth of Psalm 139, which is the psalm that we heard read at the beginning of today's service. I'm just going to read a few of the verses so that it sparks a memory in you if you don't have it flipped to in your Bible. Verses 1 to 3, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And then skipping down to verse 13, for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is a psalm that I would say read it over and over. There's music that has been created out of this psalm. Get to know these words. If you're somebody who memorizes well, memorize Psalm 139. Let it take up residence deep, deep inside of you. The story that I just read from 1 Samuel 3 is one of those stories in the Bible that exemplifies the truth of Psalm 139. That we are seen and we are known by God. And so I want to set the scene for you for this story that is from 1 Samuel. So it's happening long after Moses, at least a couple hundred years since Moses. So you remember the stories of Moses. I'm sure they are probably familiar to most of you. The story of Moses who led the people out of Egypt, where they'd been slaved for a few hundred years. They wandered in the wilderness for a time. They were given the Ten Commandments. There were all these things that happened them. After Moses, there was Joshua. They moved into the Promised Land, and they've been living. They're a whole bunch of tribes. They've been living in this kind of joint group of tribes in the Promised Land for a couple hundred years now. In Israel, there isn't a king, but there are judges who are appointed by God to rule on their behalf. Now, these aren't judges like we think about them in our court. While being an arbiter of justice is certainly part of their role, these were the people who served as priests, as prophets. They were leaders of the people of Israel. They served on God's behalf, and so we know them as the judges. There's a whole book in the Bible called Judges, which is just before 1 Samuel, two books before 1 Samuel. And it just tells their stories. It tells us about who these people are. A lot of these stories are really familiar to anybody who grew up going to Sunday school. Samson was one of the judges. Eli, who we are introduced to in 1 Samuel, Eli is the latest of these judges of Israel. Now he's serving as a priest. He is very old by the time we encounter him in the book of 1 Samuel. He's the latest of the judges. But he's not really known for being spectacular or for being great. Nowhere is he said to hear from God. So he's got this prophetic role, which is part of being a judge, but this is a man who hasn't actually heard from God, which is part and parcel of being a prophet. So right there, there's something wrong. He also, he has two grown sons that we know about who are horrible. They are in 1 Samuel 2, a chapter before what I read in verse 12, we're told that the sons of Eli were scoundrels. I love that the Bible has a word like that they were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priests or the people. They abused people. They oppressed people. They turned all the rituals of worship of God into a mockery. They were the worst of the worst. Even if they weren't priests, they were still awful human beings. And as priests, it was extra bad. They were just awful. And so this isn't a great testament to Eli being one of the great judges in Scripture. We didn't read about her, but we're also in 1 Samuel introduced to a woman named Hannah. Hannah is a woman who doesn't have any children of her own. She is one of two wives to a particular man, which we might frown upon, but was kind of standard way of things. But she was childless. And I mean, being childless in this day and age is hard enough for a lot of people. Being childless in the day and age when all your worth was attached to having children and bearing particularly sons was just horrendous. And it didn't help that the other wife was having all sorts of children. And so she was looking down on Hannah. She was mocking her. She would make fun of her at every chance that she would get. Hannah was in an abysmal shape. And so she begs God for a child. And she promises God that if she's given a son, her son will be set apart for God's service. So she's saying, God, please, please give me a son. Give me a child, really. If it's a son, he'll be set apart for your service. Because only boys were set apart for God's service. It had nothing to do with anything else. So God gives her this son, and his name is Samuel, after whom this book is written, after whom this the main character of this story that we read, he eventually, probably when he was still really little, probably when he was like 4 years old, he went to live with Eli in the temple. Now, in 1 Samuel, it says it was the temple. When we think of the temple, we think of the one in Jerusalem that King Solomon built and finished and was so glorious and is still on land that is fought over to this day in that part of the world. This is more likely really the tabernacle. Regardless of what we call it, it's the place where the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God with his people, that's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And it's the place where the people went to make sacrifices. It was the place where so many of the rituals attached to worship of the God of Israel happened. It's the place where Eli lived, and it's the place where Samuel lived with him. Now, Samuel grew up, I'm going to kind of go ahead of where we are today, but just so that you know, Samuel grew up to be one of the great judges of Israel. He's one who ultimately anoints the first king, who is Saul, after whom came David, after whom came Solomon. And so he's one of the greats in scripture in terms of prophets, in terms of judges, though he is also seriously flawed. His own children grew up to be horrendous disappointments. And I don't mean disappointments like, oh, they chose a bad career, or disappointments like, oh, they fell off the path for a little while. These are people who ended up being horrendous oppressors and perpetrators of great injustice and all sorts of things like that. And so Samuel had his own issues by the end of his story, as do most of the characters in scripture. I love that none of them are perfect. They all have these human flaws that we can resonate with. In our particular story, Samuel is still a boy. He's doing various tasks and jobs in the tabernacle. And one night while he's sleeping, he hears his name called and he runs to Eli in response. This happens like three times. And the third time it happens, Eli realizes that God must be calling Samuel. Now, that in itself is an extraordinary realization from an old man who has never heard the voice of God, to whom God has never spoken, to whom the idea of God speaking out loud in such a way must seem really foreign, must seem kind of like a fairy tale or a myth of days of old, but not something that currently happens. So it's pretty extraordinary in my mind that when Samuel comes to him the third time, Eli goes, ah, this must be God speaking to him. So he says to Samuel, okay, when you hear it again, say these words, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, because it's God talking to you. And so off Samuel goes, and he hears God again a fourth time. And what does he say? Exactly what Eli instructed him to. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. This is such a great story. We've got Hannah, a woman married to a man who has another wife, who's longing for a child, who's mocked by the other wife because she's childless, who pleads with God, who is seen by God, who is known by God, who's given the gift of a child, of children, actually, because we're told she had lots of children after Samuel. It's the story of Samuel, a boy who's mentored by an old priest, a boy who sees his parents only rarely, who is seen by God, who's known by God, who God calls by name. Like, don't miss that part of this story, that God calls him by name. He doesn't just go, hello, who's listening? He's like, Samuel, he calls him by name. He's speaking specifically to that boy. Even Eli, whose own grown children are the worst, is seen and known by God. I mean, God entrusts Samuel to Eli's mentorship. And I wonder if this was maybe a gift, if this was a kind of a second chance for Eli. There's three people all seen by God, all known by God, all loved deeply by God. What a thing it is to realize that the creator of the universe knows your name, that Almighty God has known you and loved you since before you were born. Just think about that for a moment. The God who created the universe, The God who we call Almighty God, the God around whose throne angels sing, sees you, knows you, has loved you since before you were born. In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, this theme of God seeing and knowing us, it continues on. It's all the way from the beginning to the end of Scripture. It's all the way through. In the case in John 1, you want to flip in your Bibles. It's way past 1 Samuel. It's in the New Testament, fourth book in the New Testament. In this case, it's Jesus, but Jesus is God with us. That's how we know who God is, who exemplifies this seeing and knowing. And I just want to read a small part for you from John 1. It's in 43 to 49. Those are the verses that I'm going to read. It's part of a much bigger story, but everything in Scripture is part of a much bigger story. It's one example of a lot of examples in the Gospels. And so I'm reading again. It's from John 1. I don't have this to call up on the screen. I'm just going to invite you to follow along or listen, whatever works best for you. But John 1, 43 to 49, it reads this way. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was kind of like, well, I'm not gonna name anything, but think about the places in our country or in our city where people really look down their noses at. That's what Nazareth was. Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, keep in mind that this is the first time that Jesus has met Nathanael, or that Nathanael has met Jesus. And Jesus speaks these words, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael, makes sense, asks him, "Where'd you get to know me?" In other words, you're saying stuff about me. How would you know? You've never met me. Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And this story goes on, and it speaks to Jesus' miraculous abilities, his God with us-ness in all of this. But what I want to point out is this seeing and knowing that Jesus, who is God with us, he saw, he knew, he loved Nathanael even before Nathanael knew he was seen and known and loved by God. It is such an extraordinary thing to realize that we are seen and known by God. How even more incredible that while seeing us, while knowing us, God also loves us. I mean, for how many of us does the idea that God sees us and God knows us maybe make us think, oh, he can't possibly love us then? I don't know if you know this or not. I don't mean know it in your head like a learned response. You're quick to parrot back when required. I mean know it deep down in the center of your being. I mean know it in your heart, in your soul, that just like God loved Samuel before he'd done anything of note, while he was still a child, in fact, just like God loved Eli, even though his sons were destroying God's people, just like God loved Philip and Nathanael and Hannah and so many others all throughout Scripture, so he loves you and so he loves me. It's an extraordinary, amazing thing that I hope you never, ever forget. I hope it never grows dull inside of us, this knowing. I once, many years ago, I was meeting with a woman in my office. She was going through some really tough stuff. She was dealing with some mental health challenges. And I, in all my wisdom as a young pastor, I thought, you know, she really needs to hear Psalm 139. She really needs to realize that she's known and seen by God and how marvelous this is, that she's not inconsequential, that she's not nobody. So I read for her Psalm 139 in the context of larger conversation and like, but I read this amazing psalm for her, and I looked at her face, and instead of the like sudden epiphany and joy and realization that I had really hoped that my, you know, great, wise choice of Scripture to read for her would elicit, she sat there with her eyes looking kind of big and wide and stunned, and not stunned in the good way, like she suddenly realized she mattered, stunned in a terrified way. And it occurred to me as I sat there looking at her that being seen and known by God was for her a terrifying concept, because she also had no concept that she was loved by God. For her, it was this whole scripture passage was really like a big brother is watching kind of a thing. Like there's nowhere I can escape from his spirit, which is somewhere else in scripture. There's nowhere I can escape from his spirit. That for her was terrifying. She didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to be known, because to be seen or to be known was to be hurt, was to be abused, was to be wrecked. See, it's not just important to realize that God sees us and knows us. That is important. It's that in the seeing and the knowing us, God loves us. Whoever you are, whatever you've done or not done, whatever's been done to you or not done to you, God loves you desperately. Not because you've done something great worth of his love, but simply because you are, he loves you. He knows you, he sees you, and he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die so that you can live. This is life-changing. This is an incredible, extraordinary truth. And I know that some of you, you know this, you've got it. It's rooted deep inside of yourself. And I know that some don't. Some cannot believe it. Or for some, it's just this idea out there, but it hasn't taken root in you. But how different is it? How strange is it to realize that God knows you better than you even know yourself? Maybe you only see the ugly parts of yourself. Maybe you only see the parts of yourself that are useless, that are worthless, that are worth mocking. Maybe you are like Hannah and you only see that you have nothing to contribute. For Hannah, it was that she was childless. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you are like Eli, and you think, I've made a miserable mess of my entire life. I've screwed up everything. I'm a prophet and I can't even hear the voice of God. My own children are the worst oppressors and abusers of the people that I am called to lead and to serve in the way that I lead. Maybe you're like Samuel and you're going, I'm just young. I don't have anything to offer. What do I have to offer? Maybe you're like Jesus and you're from Nazareth, a place of nowhere and nothing and no consequence. God knows all of that about you. God sees all of that in you. But he also knows that you are his child. He loves you. He loves you even knowing and seeing you. You are not invisible, but that is not something to be terrified of. That is something to be so thankful of, that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, who knows you better than you know yourself, adores you, wants to be known by you, loves you so desperately we can barely even conceive of it, loves you so much that when you think about the person in the world that you love more than anybody else, it pales in comparison to how much God loves you. We are seen by God. We are known by God. We are loved by God.